My chains fell off, and my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Oh, that I would never get through this song without weeping, that I would always be reminded of what Christ has done, and that I was in chains, dead in my trespasses and sins. And He made me alive. My chains fell off. My heart was free. Oh, brothers and sisters, don't ever get over that. Don't ever get over what Christ can do in your heart and in your life, what He has done. We're in the Gospel of John this morning, and I can't wait to get to the text. The question I have is, what do we marvel at? What do we marvel at? When I saw Mount Washington for the first time in person, I marveled at it. Now, I understand, I've been to Switzerland when I was a kid. I understand that there are other places, that there are higher peaks. But God created that. And it is a majestic thing, especially considering how small and weak I am. And I marveled at it, the sight of it, because I actually made it there, and because of what I was able to see. I was born and raised on the beachside in Florida. The ocean. You see the ocean, you can sit there and you marvel at it. And you say, God created that. We marvel at things, and that's a good thing. We marvel at God's creation. And then when a baby comes into the world, the parents marvel at the child. What do we marvel at? John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That is something to marvel at. That the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. That God would, from His throne, come down here and dwell among us. And we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. God, I seek Your help this morning. I need You. Let Your Word go forth, O Lord, and do what it only can do and what You can only do, O God. Show us grace and mercy, please, Lord. Help me, O God, in Jesus' name, amen. Do you ever ask why God became a man? Why did God send His Son? We have looked the last couple of weeks of the deity of Christ and the light, that God is indeed light. And He makes us to be light. Why did God send His Son? Could He just have sent an angel? Or when Adam fell, the fall of man, why didn't He just start over again with another one right then and there? Oftentimes, and we ought to and we need to, we look and we discuss and we preach the deity of Jesus Christ because He is God. Was He also really a man? Some would say yes, some would say no. The Word became flesh. The Word, Jesus became flesh. The Word became flesh. Jesus was born of a virgin. Christmas was several weeks ago, and oftentimes that's where our focus goes. The babe in the manger. But we know as well, and that's okay that our focus goes there. We marvel at that, that God came down in a manger and was in a manger in swaddling cloth, a baby. But we know also that the one in the manger does not save, cannot save in the manger. He went to the cross. Conceived by the Holy Spirit. Read about that in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Real childbirth took place. Jesus, a real baby. Jesus grew up and became a man. Fully human, just like us. Except one significant difference. He was without sin. Jesus wept as we would weep. He suffered pain, physical pain, agony. He hungered. He was thirsty at times. He was tired at times. The Word became flesh, the incarnation. John is very specific in his words. He did not say the Word became a man. He did not say the Word took a body. He did not say God became flesh. For that phrase would have suggested that divinity was changed into flesh. John specifically said the Word became flesh, genuinely human. Look at the statement, I'll read it for you, of the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 3:16. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness, who was revealed in the flesh, Jesus, who was revealed in the flesh, was vindicated in the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among nations, believed on in the world, and taken up into glory. The Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Puritan Richard Sibbes says this: all three divine persons acted in the incarnation like three sisters making a garment that only one of them wore. Very plainly stated for us, Jesus is the God-man. The incarnation. He is one person with two natures at the same time. Human nature, divine nature. This is what some theologians refer to as the hypostatic union, which William Perkins says, two natures joined in one person without change, without separation, or without confusion. An unbelievable doctrine, but by the grace of God. The cross, the foolishness of the cross to the world. Those who are perishing, they look at the message of the cross and they say that's foolishness. But to us, it is the power of God unto salvation. God opens our eyes to which we may see, and we say, Jesus, the God-man. Yes, indeed. The world does not understand this, so they invent theories and lies. All the theories about Christ at His death, His physical death are just downright ridiculous. That he faked his death, they say. That the one who went into the garden, who suffered beyond any, and who was as the beyond all recognition of man, who sweat drops of blood, they would say, as he was beaten, bloodied, and bruised, and hung on the cross, they tried to say he faked his death. Jesus is the God-man, never ceasing to be God. Hebrews 1:12 says, but you are the same. God is the same, and your years will not come to an end. God does not change. Some would also say, erroneously, heretically, that Jesus was a man who became God at his baptism. Erroneous. Jesus was not a man who became God. Jesus is God. He also is man. Luke 24:39. Jesus said after his resurrection, when he showed himself before the disciples, he said, see my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. So it was not a phantom or a ghost or a spirit that they saw. Flesh and blood. Remember Thomas, who they call Doubting Thomas at the end of the Gospel of John in chapter 20. After Jesus rose from the dead and he was appearing to his disciples. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas came with them. And Thomas said, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. We know this account. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believe. Thomas answered and said to him, what more could he say? He said, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see, yet believe. Some reasons I'll give you this morning for why the Word became flesh. Why did the Son of God come here? Why he came in the flesh as it relates to the benefit of man? Well, God's original purpose for man requires the incarnation and suffering of his Son. We're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 2 in a moment. But his work as mediator and high priest required deity and humanity. Why did he come in the flesh? To save men and women. Belief in him in the flesh is necessary for salvation. 1 John 4:2 and 3, I read it for you. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And, in contrast, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. For this is the spirit of the Antichrist, is against Christ. He came to dwell among us so that we could behold His glory. In the Old Testament, specifically in Numbers 14:10, the glory of the Lord appeared to them, to the sons of Israel. When Jesus comes, the glory of the Lord, the glory of the Lord comes to man. As God comes in the flesh. Please go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. We'll be looking at these verses 2 through 18, somewhere in there. But do we see Him, verse 9, do we see Him who was made a little while lower than the angels? Namely, Jesus. Because of His suffering, death crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. He was made a little lower than the angels for a time as He came to this earth, as He went to Gethsemane, as He suffered on the cross, as He became man in the flesh. Because of His suffering death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone, everyone without distinction. Not everyone without exception, but everyone without distinction. Who's the everyone? Ultimately, everyone who would place their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who He tasted death for, salvifically. His suffering death, crowned with glory and honor, that He might taste death for everyone. This Hebrew idiom, taste death, it means to die. Christ, in His sinlessness, realized the awfulness of death. Christ tasted death. For it was fitting for Him, verse 10, it was fitting for Him for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the originator or the author or the captain of their salvation through sufferings. For both He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. For this reason, He is not ashamed to call them brethren, or as one translation has, brothers and sisters. For Him to be high priest, He had to be made like His brothers, His brethren. See that in verse 16? He is the captain of our salvation, the author of our salvation, who we look to. Oftentimes in a worldly standpoint, who's the boss here? Who's the captain? We talk about the captain of this or the captain of that. All captains that are men need to sit on the bench. We look to the captain of our souls, the captain of our salvation. He leads us victoriously, perfected through sufferings. One theologian says this, and I didn't write down who it was. God uses the disciplines of suffering to completely qualify His Son to fulfill the office of captain of our salvation. God used the disciplines of suffering to completely qualify His Son to fulfill the office of captain of salvation. He left His throne to come in the likeness of sinful flesh to us. That in itself, He left His throne to come down here to us, to for us, to live among us. God in the flesh. The Word became flesh. I will, verse 12, I will proclaim your name to my brothers. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in Him. And again, behold, I and the children of whom God has given me. Verse 14 through 16 is really where we're going to focus. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise also partook of the same, so that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Since humanity is made up of flesh and blood, He partook of the same. What the children are, the Son of God became. But never ceased being God. Why? Since the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself also partook of the same. There's that so that. When we see so that in Scripture, we say, this means something here. This is a reason. So that through death. Why did He come in the flesh? Through death. So that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death. That is the devil. The prince of death. Who destroys the power of the evil one? Christ. So that the reasons He came, so that He could die. Somebody has to die in order for us to live. So that He would destroy the devil. Ultimately, that is going to take place. To free those who fear death by giving them nothing to fear in death. We as Christians can agree or with the Apostle Paul, death, where is your sting? Now there's certain ways I don't want to die. And I'm sure there's certain ways you don't want to die. I would like my death to be quick, painless, without suffering. I'm sure many of you would agree with that. Maybe not. How about dying a martyr's death? People are afraid to die because they know God exists. And there will be a reckoning for everyone who dies. They will face God. People are walking around today. I know we feel it. I know we see it. I know we comprehend it. They're walking around in fear. And sometimes we do as well. Sometimes, you know, it's hard not to. They're walking around in fear, though. Fear of this happening or this happening or this happening. I know fear. Believe me, I lived in fear a lot of my life. I know what it is to have fears, irrational fears, that don't make sense to the normal person. But people are afraid to die. And, you know, as Christians, you know, in some ways we're afraid to die too. But people know God exists. There will be a time to where all will stand before God. But for the Christian, there really is no sting in death. For that ushers us into the presence of the Lord. I've seen a lot of people die in my lifetime. I worked hospice as a hospice social worker for, I don't know, 3 or 4 years. I've seen people on their deathbed, because I was a Christian at the time. I pushed the envelope. I was going to witness to people because I know that if they die on that bed without Christ, they will go to hell. And that's more important than my job. But I have seen people reject Christ, reject the gospel, not want to hear anything about it, and close their eyes and step into eternity. When we witness death up close and personal, it does something to us, doesn't it? Most of us have seen it up close. Some of us have. Some of us have been there. Some of us have been under the knife, and it could have happened to them. But a casket, that'll preach. That's an evangelist. Not to this day, Lindsay and I were going back and forth on what day it was. 11 years ago, I sat there, it was about 2 weeks, but I sat there in the nursing home on the side of my mother's bed and watched her die. To step into eternity. She had dementia, frontal temporal dementia. So people ask, did she know the Lord? I really don't know. And anyone who tries to usher her into heaven, I want no part of that. And one who wants to try to usher her into hell, I want no part of that either, because I just don't know. Because what do you do with someone like that? You preach the gospel to them. And you share the gospel with them. Just because they're not responding how you want to respond, you be faithful and you continue and you pray. And we do that with people who do not have that type of hindrance. But we need to start living as if death is real and that people out there are dying and going to hell without Christ. We need to really start believing that and living that way, because we hold the message of life, eternal life. There will be a reckoning. Through suffering and death, Christ is victorious. He delivers us as well. Verse 16, for clearly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Oh, let's see. God doesn't give help to angels. So all of this that happened, he did not do this for angels, but he does this to help the descendants of Abraham. We would say he does this for the people of God, for his children, to the glory of God. He leads his children. What does a child do? A child wants to cross the street. Do you say, go ahead? A little child, do you say, go, you cross the street. It's a busy intersection. You say, go, I will see how it happens. No, the parent grabs the child by the hand, takes him, leads him, or her leads them. The captain of our salvation leads us into the promised land. Leads us into glory. We don't just navigate by ourselves. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like, not created. He had to be made like his brothers so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. In the flesh. He had to be made like his brothers. He had to be there, be in the flesh, in humanity. So that, there's that again, so that for this reason, he would be a merciful and faithful high priest, our mediator. A merciful and high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. That's it there. Propitiation. He came in the flesh, fully God, fully man, the God-man, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Jesus becoming the object of God's wrath and God's judgment in our place. The substitutionary death on the cross for us. Also, for since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Humanity in his suffering. He can relate to us. He can sympathize with us in temptations and suffering. We are sinners. He was without sin. He is without sin. He was tempted in that which he has suffered. He's able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Think about when we walk through something in our life, when we go through a trouble and struggle. When we struggle through something in our life, we go through a trial, and then we've worn these certain types of shoes, and then we can walk with someone else who is going through it because we know, we understand, we've worn those shoes. And we can put our arm around them and we can walk with them in this. We understand. We can be compassionate and sympathize with them. Like Jesus. He can relate to, sympathize with us in our temptations and suffering. He's sympathetic towards us. Only God could do this. Only man could do this. The God-man, Jesus, did this. Jesus Christ, the God-man, God in human flesh. Not a spirit or a ghost or a phantom. Who was it that died for sins, for our sins once for all? The just for the unjust? Put to death in the flesh? A human body was put in the tomb. Those who loved Christ grieved over his death, yet he rose from the dead. He rose from the dead and was with his disciples, and they clung to him. They examined his wounds. He even ate broiled fish before them. I want to read to you something that I meant to read at the beginning from theologian John Murray about the incarnation. The thought of incarnation is stupendous, for it means the conjunction of one person of all that belongs to Godhead and all that belongs to manhood. It would have been humiliation for the Son of God to have become man under the most ideal conditions. Humiliation because of the discrepancy between God and his creation, between the majesty of the Creator on the one hand and the humble status of the most dignified creature on the other. But it was not such an incarnation that took place. The Son of God was sent and came into this world of sin, misery, and death. These describe the situation to which he came. Paul draws our attention to this by the use of the formula that is on the verge of peril, which he says in Romans 8, in the likeness of sinful flesh. He employs the word to obviate any thought of sinfulness, for he could not have said that the Son was sent in sinful flesh. Why then the use of the expression sinful flesh? The Son came by a mode that was supernatural, by a mode consonant with his supernatural person, and by a mode that guaranteed his sinlessness. But he came in a way that preserved fully his organic and genetic connection with us men who are all sinful flesh. He came into the closest relation to sinful humanity that it was possible for him to come without thereby becoming himself sinful. This is the incarnation that actually occurred. Where are you at with Jesus Christ? Do you know him? Do you love him? Is he your Lord? Is he your Savior? Have you repented and trusted Jesus Christ? Turn to him for salvation. Christians, for us, let us live with the lens of Scripture over our eyes. Let us live as if death is a reality. Let's pray. Father, there's so much more to say about the humanity of Christ. And you've used men over the many years to write on the humanity of Jesus, on his human nature. Lord, that we would understand that, that I would understand that more accurately as we approach all teachings of Scripture with reverence. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, the God-man, the Savior who is God. And we know, Jesus, you will return. Thank you, Lord, for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.